I love it. I love it. As you know, one of the reasons why we do that is kids. I mean, Jesus said he must, you know, come before God like a little child, and we can learn so much from kids when it comes to prayer. I mean, you heard it. Not one was, "I thank thee, O Lord." You know, it's just, one of them was like, "For my mustache," you know. It's like, yeah, okay. But this morning, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1. It's in the bulletin. And as you know, we are in the process of reading through the Psalms in a year. And for some reason, the pastor messed up and put too many spaces in. And we're in Psalms, I believe, 16 through 18 this week, 16 through 18. But it normally would be there in the bottom of the sermon, scripture and sermon notes. And as we get into our time together in the sermon, we'll be jumping in into God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we long to hear from you alone. It is your voice that fills us, that helps us, that gives light in the darkness, that gives wisdom where we have none. It is you who comfort. It is the beauty of your speaking to us that we never forget. And so, Lord, we long to hear a word from you. Bless this time, Lord, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had God speak to you through a dream? I had that happen last Saturday night, and it doesn't happen all the time, but it really shouldn't sound that strange. Peter quoted these words from Joel in Acts 2:17. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Well, biblically speaking, I guess that makes me old. If I lived in Peter's time, I certainly would be. But the point is that these are dreams with spiritual meaning. And sometimes God does that. And I dreamt that we were all together meeting as a church, but we weren't meeting here. We were meeting somewhere that was like this old general store. And you were all there, and while we were there, someone, a man who was with us, dropped dead. And we called the undertaker. The undertaker came and checked him out and said, he's dead all right. Dreams can be interesting, can't they? And what happens is the undertaker has this pine box that sort of had a veneer on it, and he puts him into the pine box and then starts to nail it shut. Okay? So for some reason, the box stays there. He's in the box, and we're continuing to have this conversation. A few of us are just standing around talking when I look over at the box, and the lid is starting to go like this. So we open up the box, and he sits up. And the funniest thing about it is, there is this look of joy on his face. He's not mad at us. You guys did what to me? He's happy as can be, actually, about the whole experience. Now, what do you think that dream meant? I think it was a physical picture of a spiritual event. God was bringing this man out of death into life. And see, I know him, and I've had the chance to see God working in his life, and I praise God for it. Because that's why we're here as a church. We're here for the lasting work of his Spirit in hearts and lives that only God can do. It's not what we can make happen, right? What we long for, what we're reaching for, is to see what only God can make happen. Paul puts it this way: because of his great mercy for us, God who is rich in mercy, or his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ even when we were what? Dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. I'll tell you, the look of joy on that man's face stuck with me all week. It still sticks with me. And it brought to mind these words from Peter: though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There's an old kids' song we used to sing: if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands, right? If you're happy and you know it, then your face will surely show. It's kind of superficial, but at the heart of it is the sense of, if I really know my Savior, there's joy there. There's joy that the world cannot take away. It's deeper than the ups and downs of my life. It's higher than the best thing that ever happened to me, because it is the best thing that ever happened to me. It is so far beyond me. I'm caught up in something, someone. Isn't it good to have a Savior? Oh, where would we be without Jesus, without the change that he makes? You know, again, I talk about this, but I love the lesson God gave me in my own life when he saved my son out of heroin addiction and then brought him into the joy of knowing Jesus. And sometimes I love showing people the before and after pictures just to watch their jaws drop. Recently on the flight to Portland, I was sitting next to a man, a physician from Duke, who had been in the Obama administration, and he was he had been involved in the area of drug prevention in some capacity. And he was flying out to a conference in San Francisco. And the interesting thing was, I got to show him those pictures knowing that he had not heard that story before. And just being able to share with him the beautiful change God had made in my son's life. So, joy is part of who we are, right? G.K. Chesterton wrote, "To miss the joy is to miss all." But we do miss it sometimes, especially if we become so focused on the moment right in front of us, right? Dave McCasland, another author for Our Daily Bread, had a great illustration this past week from Marie Kondo, who's a Japanese author who wrote this book on getting rid of clutter. And she said, "Hold up each item and ask, does it spark joy? If the answer is no, give it away." Now, what if we were to apply that to our lives spiritually? Think about it. What are some of the things that take us away from the love and joy of knowing God, of just being closer, of walking more closely with him? Why keep them? when he meets our deepest need, when he is what we need most of all. Now, there is an exception to that rule. It isn't, you know, your spouse or your kids. If it doesn't spark joy, give them away. It's actually, it's your faith. You're to share it with someone, right? Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your hearts revere or set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." The other day I was out to lunch with two friends who are believers, and we were praying together when the waitress quietly brought a glass of iced tea and set it on the table. And when she came back to the table, I said, you probably noticed that we were praying. Is there anything we can pray for you about? And then she opened up in a beautiful way about some things that were going on in her life where she really needed prayer. And by the way, this is one of our favorite ways to do evangelism at Peace Church. Because, you know, if you go up to someone and say, "Have you heard of the four spiritual laws?" You know, what kind of answer do you think you're going to get? But if you go up to someone and say, "Hey, you know, you saw we were praying. Is there anything we can pray for you about?" You know, people are open to prayer. I've never seen someone insulted by that question yet. Now watch, one of you is going to do it, and it's going to, you know, but don't give up. Don't give up. You know, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is in you. But do this with gentleness and respect. And so, you know, again, as we ask, you know, it's to serve others. It's not, "Well, what can I pray for you?" Notice again the focus in Peter's words. It's on setting the Lord apart in our hearts. If it doesn't spark joy, we need to work on this, don't we? I mean, if you're joining us in our reading through the Psalms, then you would have read these words from David in Psalm 16. "I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with" what? "Joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Notice how that starts again. Because he keeps his eyes on the Lord fills him with joy in his presence. I'd like to ask you, where are you keeping your eyes lately? Because in the world I live in, a lot of people are keeping their eyes on politics. Let me tell you, you're never going to find joy there. It doesn't matter what side you're on. I mean, the question is, what am I allowing to occupy emotional space in my heart and life? A young man who is wise for his years, I was talking to him the other day, and he said, "You know, I'm a citizen of heaven first, and I'm an ambassador to my country for heaven." And he said, "I found I was letting politics occupy too much emotional space in my life." I like that. It's a biblical perspective. I'm a citizen of heaven first. I'm an ambassador. Anything that is less than God will never keep us in joy. No one loves us like our Savior who gave us so fully. You know, I love singing that hymn, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. We haven't sung it in a while, but it's a reminder, isn't it? Because nothing, no one can take that joy and plant it within us in a moment, and in some of the most unexpected moments. Pam shared that in Sunday school this morning, Bob. She was talking about how when she had her breast cancer diagnosis, it was like she was lying there, you know, in the cold doctor's office there on the, you know, on the table, and it's like, Lord. And in that moment, the Lord's peace touched her. But you see, it was because she kept her eyes on him. Again, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. That's a work in progress, isn't it? With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, look at how holistic this is. My heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, my body also will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. How much more appropriate is this for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? And of course, you may know that this is a psalm that is a messianic psalm. It's often used with reference to Jesus. You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence. With eternal pleasures at your right hand. Oh, there's nothing wrong with that. Because the pleasures God gives are pristine and pure, completely untainted by the world. We don't want anything less. Oh, dear one, stay close. Stay close. Reach for him. Keep your eyes on him. Stay in his word. Stay in prayer. If you want him to be your joy, keep your focus there. No matter what. One final story about that from a book with a boring title, The Pastor as Public Theologian, by Van Hooser and Strachan. Listen to this. Writing about Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. It was 11:20 a.m. in London on June 18th, 1944. The era of Churchill, Hitler, Roosevelt, larger-than-life figures. It was a period of terrible, totalizing war, when all the world seemed a mix of fire and smoke. The British Empire had effectively ended. In recent decades, it had controlled nearly a quarter of the globe's land area, making it the largest superpower in human history. Now the city at the center of it all was under siege. In the midst of the aerial invasion, with sirens blaring and chaos reigning, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones stood before his people. He was a few hundred feet from Buckingham Palace, but he sought the ministrations of a higher kingdom. It was a frightening time in London. The Germans' remote-controlled bombing of the city had begun only days before and had already caused tremendous casualties, over 10,000 in a week, according to the historian Ian Murray. It was the stuff of madness, catastrophic for the city. The doctor, however, was not deterred. The whole church could hear the plane closing in, but Lloyd-Jones had begun his pastoral prayer. Actually, the word was his long pastoral prayer. I edited that out. And did not stop. The whine overhead grew too loud, though, for him to continue, and so he paused. All the congregation held their breath. Then the bomb fell. There was a massive explosion. Debris fell from the ceiling. The structure of the chapel cracked. One woman had closed her eyes moments before. She opened them, saw fine white dust covering her fellow parishioners, and thought she was in heaven. The congregation rose to their feet. Panic was in the air. The church members waited to see how their pastor would react. Would he weep or run or panic? He would not. With sirens screaming, the doctor resumed his prayer. At its close, he told the people that any who wished to do so could move under the gallery for safety. A deacon then went to the podium, dusted it off, and returned to his seat. Lloyd-Jones resumed his place at the chapel's front and opened his Bible. Without missing a beat, he began to preach God's word to the people. The text was Jude 20, which reads in context with verse 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. I love the way the Living Bible translates this verse. It says, keep yourselves where God's love can reach you. Now, God's love can reach us anywhere because his arm is not too short to save. But oh, to step closer, to keep our eyes on the Lord, to leave lesser things behind. If it doesn't spark joy, why bother? How about it? Will you do that this week? Keep yourself in his love and joy and peace. He will meet you there, and you will cry, hallelujah. May we pray.